Well, good morning, church. Glad to see all of you here. Got to tell you, this is a really a favorite time of the year for me, for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is football season. And some of you know that I pull for a team that plays out of Gainesville. And so yesterday was quite a heartbreaker, I'll say that. After the game was over and I recovered, I watched a few minutes of the Ohio State game. And I saw something they had that was kind of cool that perhaps Muschamp and my Gators would benefit from. It's called an offense. But we're not here to talk about football. Well, maybe a little bit more. There's a company called Shut Sports, and they're a major manufacturer of football helmets for the NFL. And apparently, if you get a hold of one of their helmets and you flip it over, it has a warning label inside that says, "Warning. No helmet system can prevent concussions or eliminate the risk of serious head or neck injuries while playing football." Well, that's appropriate, and that's a good thing that they would be conscientious and want to make sure that the meatheads putting those on know the dangers, right? That's good. But, you know, if you even go to their website, you can't look around their website until you click a little box that says, "Please indicate that you have read and understand the warning label," right? So they're like, "Well, you can't even look at our stuff until we know that you know that you could get hurt doing this." And on their website, the warning label there says, "To avoid these risks of playing football, do not engage in the sport." Don't you think we might not have one of those on the way into worship? Like, you know, do not engage in the faith unless you're willing to accept the risks. Then you might think, well, that's all of a sudden you went from funny to serious. Hey, listen, there are some very real risks involved in our faith. And this morning we're going to read a passage. And in this passage, Joshua is now very elderly. Next week we'll look at where it says he's 106 years old at this point. And he's saying his goodbyes. There's a series of speeches that he offers. And the one we're going to look at this morning's message is really a two-part series. We're going to look at the first half today and the next week. But in this week, he is speaking to the leaders of the tribes. And he is recognizing their importance and their influence. And he's called the leaders together. And he is reminding them of the message that we have seen preached throughout the book of Joshua. He's taking them back to the very thing that God charged him with in Joshua 1. He's reminding them of what has been the reason for their success. And he's challenging them as they step into the future. Here are some things that you need to remember and continue to walk in. Now, as we read this together, we need to understand that the people did not take these things to heart. And that's the sad part of what we're going to read this morning. And as we consider our faith and we consider the things we know to be true, it's one thing to know them. It's a whole other thing to put them into practice. So with that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture. Stand with me if you're able out of reverence for God and his word. And we're going to read all of Joshua chapter 23. In verse 1 it says, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Let's stop and pray together. Heavenly Father, as we just sang a moment ago, our desire is to hear a word that you speak to us. And Father, I pray that the message this morning would not be according to human wisdom, but according to your Spirit's power. And that you would minister to each one, and Lord, that you would take and apply your truth, and you would shape us to be more like your Son Jesus, that you would challenge us in our weakness and our fear and our compromise and sin to step forward in faith and to more completely trust you. I pray, Father, for your blessing on this time, that we would have open hearts and ears. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, in this passage, again, we see Joshua summarizing the different primary messages of the book. And we look down here in three different times as he is going over his exhortation, his challenge. He encourages them to look over their shoulder and be reminded of all that God has done. And he's reviewing the work of God for them as preparation for what he's going to challenge them to do. And he says, look, the basis of our confidence to trust God in the future is the fact that he's lived up to his promises to us in the past. Check it out. Here he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Remember? Right? Look back so that you can look forward. And as we walk through this passage, he's reminding them again and again of this truth. And then in verse 6, we see him say, therefore, and he turns the corner and he begins to directly say, here's what you need to remember has allowed God to favor us up to this point and what's going to be necessary for us to walk by faith and have God's favor in our life in the future. And he takes off. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the left, to the right, nor to the left. You may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Now, that very last part about mixing with the nations, that unfortunately was the nation of Israel's undoing in the future. The very next book, both in our Bibles and in history, was the book of Judges. And then during the time of Judges, that's exactly, sadly, what the children of Israel did. They began to intermarry and mix with the people that they were there to drive out, and it became their undoing. And ultimately, that was what brought down King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, began to marry these Canaanite women, and it turned his heart away from the Lord. That's what we see that happened when the nation of Israel split into northern and southern kingdoms. It was because of this issue. And that is why the northern and the southern kingdoms fell, because of God's judgment, because of this very thing that they chose to mix with the people they were to drive out. But he goes on in his challenge, verse 8. He says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Now, the word cling, it literally describes, or it translates to cling tightly. It describes the process of soldering two pieces of metal together. It's a very rich theological term and a picture of God saying, listen, I want you to cling tightly to me. I want to have that kind of a bond and a connection. And unfortunately, in our day and time, too many treat faith like a source of entertainment or a hobby. It's something that's there. If we're bored, if it's bad weather, we might go to church, or we might, if there's nothing else to watch on TV, we might watch something that's related to the Lord or to faith. But instead, God says, listen, what I have in mind is a kind of relationship with you that looks like two things that have been soldered together, that you cling to me. And that's the kind of close connection we have with the Lord. And basically, as we look here at Joshua's message to the children of Israel, he tells them four things. And there's four messages that apply to us today. The first one is, be very strong. The second one is, to be fully obedient. The third is, don't compromise, mingle, or mix with the enemy. And the fourth is, cling to the Lord. That's the message to us this morning, but we'll come back to that in just a moment. In verses 9 through 13, he again begins to rehearse what God has done. He's saying, listen, remember, no man has been able to stand before you this day, and how one man of Israel was able to put to flight a thousand. And really what he's doing is he is quoting a song that is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses sang that says this very thing. How can one man chase a thousand or two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had given them up? Now what he's saying here, it's a beautiful message and a reminder for us that God has called us to more than a mundane, garden variety, pedestrian sort of life. We can choose that. We can live that way without the presence of the Lord in our life. But he says, listen, I have something more wonderful for you than that. And when we are surrendered to the Lord, God says, listen, I want to do something great through you. And the picture here is that one Israelite soldier was able to take on 10,000 Canaanite soldiers, not so that people would say, he's so great, but so that they would realize the Lord was that great. And God says, listen, that's what's available to you and I. As God's children, when we are fully surrendered to the Lord, that we don't get up in the morning and live our life based on what we can handle, what we feel like. We do it because of the power of God that works through us. Isn't that good? Okay, and so that means for us, what makes our life noble, what helps us fulfill the call of God in our life, is the power and the presence of the Lord. And so as we read this, we need to be reminded that is still God's way today. God's way today is for us to acknowledge that we are weak and we struggle, but when we're surrendered to the Lord, great is He that is within us. Okay? That's what our calling, that's the reminder that's good for us out of this passage this morning. And here, he's gone through all this. He said, be strong, be obedient, be careful not to mix and mingle, and cling to the Lord. And then he kind of, in verse 11, he kind of draws it to summary. In one verse, he says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Remember over in John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And connects those two things. And we need to understand this sort of a love relationship with the Lord is what God, that's the principle here. That's what he wants for us, this kind of a loving relationship. Not that we robotically obey the rules because we're afraid, because we're trying to manipulate God to get what we want. He says, I want at the heart of how we connect with him, it to be on the basis of a love for the Lord. Now, we need to be afraid of a loving God who is going to one day judge. But if that is all that we are motivated by, it falls very short of what the Lord has in mind. He says, listen, I want you to serve me, not because you're afraid, not because you feel like you have to, but because you love me. And out of a desire to love the Lord in return for all that we received, we obey. And we follow him from the heart. And that is the principle that is here. It's these very words are what Jesus used, if you remember, in Matthew 22, when the lawyer tried to corner him and trick him and said, hey, which one of the laws, because the Jews love the law, which one of the laws is the best one, the greatest one? And Jesus said, the greatest of them, and then he quoted this right here, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the spirit of all of the law, that it drives us to a place where we love the Lord, and because we love him, we obey him. He goes on to verse 12 now, and he says, if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that they associate with them and they with you. He says, listen, there's going to be a temptation here. And the temptation is going to begin to associate with the very people that God had told them, you are the punishing hand of God. You are the long arm of the law. God is judging the Canaanite people for years of idolatry and infanticide, and he is punishing them, and it is costing them their lives. And he's saying to the children of Israel, you are my arm of judgment against them. But be careful, because you're not done yet. And in the process, you might start becoming friends with the very people you're to drive out. And in becoming friends with them, then you're going to begin to say the names of their gods. You're going to begin to intermarry with them. And then you're going to find yourself worshiping their gods. And then we got a problem. And he describes a process here of association, involvement, betrayal of the Lord, and then God's judgment. And that's something we need to be aware of. In the world that we live, we have some things that we need to be careful about so that we not become affectionate towards, that we not misplace our heart and our desires and lose sight of the greater calling in our life, because this is a danger it was to them, and in a different way that we'll look at in a moment, it continues to be for God's people today. And he says in verse 13, he says, "Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall become a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord has given you." You see, rejecting the Lord is a serious offense, and it would have drastic results. And unfortunately, this prediction became true. And the very people that they were to drive out, they became associated with, they married with, and then they worshiped with. And those very people were God's tool to discipline and remove his own people. And he goes on here at the end of verse 14. He reminds them, he says, "Not one word of all that God up to this point has promised has failed." But then he turns a corner and he says, "Just as all the good things the Lord promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so will the Lord bring upon you all the evil things." What he's saying is, hey, listen, you've learned that God is a God of his word. If he promises, he delivers. And he says, I'm telling you, that has worked well for us. But if you begin to betray the Lord, you can understand he is going to be equally as quick to fulfill his promises to punish you as he has been to fill and use and bless you for obeying him. And he's warning them, and he says, listen, don't transgress the covenant. Don't betray the very thing and not be the people God's called you to be. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. And you know, in the Old Testament, every time the anger of God is kindled against his people, it typically meant that he would send in a foreign enemy to punish them. And he goes on there at the end of verse 16. He says, "You shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." God historically displayed remarkable patience with his people as they began to betray his covenant and worship other gods, lose sight of their mission and their purpose, lose sight of the one that made them and called them. But ultimately, God fulfilled this pledge, and he used the very people that they were to drive out as thorns, as whips to drive his own people from this good land. So what's the application for us this morning? As we read this story, we read the story of the people of God. It's been a wonderful, heady season of time where they've walked by faith. God has blessed them. They've taken the promised land. They've seen the Lord do supernatural things on their behalf. And now it's time. They've moved in. They've taken possession of their land. They've hardly got their homes built yet. You know, you go into their kitchen and the marks on the wall for their kids are still way down here, right? They're just getting there. And Joshua's saying, listen, it's time for me to die. My time's up. And I want to remind you of what got us here. We're here because you have fully obeyed the Lord up to this point. Don't forget how we got here. Because if we decide to go off the rails, it's going to go badly. And so what does that mean for you and I as God's children today? Perhaps you've been walking strong with the Lord. Or perhaps you're 100 miles away from the Lord. Either way, the platform here, the challenge of Joshua to them is a good one for us to take to heart this morning. Before we dive into that, though, I want to tell you a story. On November the 23rd of 1973, at 10:15 in the morning, a 32-year-old man named Jan Erik Olsen walked into a bank in Norway, pulled out a submachine gun, and started spraying bullets all over the ceiling, screaming, "The party's starting, everyone face down." And what he did after that is he took four employees hostage. He demanded $3 million in Swedish currency, was about $750,000 in our money, and he was demanding the liberation of one of his friends from prison. Now, the hostage situation drug on for 6 days. That's a long time. But something interesting began to happen. as the hostage negotiators and law enforcement were trying to figure out a way to rescue these hostages, there were several times where the hostages, because of either mistakes Olson made or the strategy of the law enforcement, had the opportunity to escape but refused to. And what had happened is, over these 6 days, their affection had turned from the people that were trying to rescue them to the one that was holding them captive. Psychologists have come to describe this syndrome as the Stockholm syndrome, and it occurs when victims feel a greater unity with their captor than with the people that love them or trying to rescue them. As God's people, we suffer from Stockholm syndrome. Okay, God put us here for a reason. Better yet, He left us here for a reason. Left as in when we made our own decision to follow Christ, He didn't take us at that point straight to heaven. He said, listen, you belong to me, you're mine, but I've got a reason for you to stay here. We talk a lot as a church about living on mission because it's a good mental picture. If you've not been on a mission trip, you can imagine what it would be like. You get on a plane, you go to a strange place, the people speak funny, the food tastes weird, the mattress is lumpy and it's way too hot, right? But you're here for a purpose, and there's a day coming when you're going to get on a plane, you're going to go home. And so while you're there, you may enjoy yourself, you serve the Lord, but you don't put your heart there. You don't buy property. You don't get invested because you're not here for long. You can see where I'm going with this, right? As God's people, God leaves us here for a mission, for a purpose. We need to be careful, though, and know what home looks like and who we really serve and not get confused along the way. And as we look at this story, we need to understand how ridiculous it was. If we step back and we look at the children of Israel, they're moving into Canaanite land. God is using them, and they are utterly destroying all the people as the judgment hand of God because they were worshiping false gods. Okay, so they drive almost all of them out, and then they stop, and guess what they start to do? They start to worship the very gods that the people they're punishing were being punished for worshiping. It just seems ludicrous and ridiculous, but before we're too hard on them, we do the same thing as God's people. God leaves us here, He puts joy in our heart, a future home in heaven, He calls us His children, co-heirs with Christ, says we're engrafted into the vine of Israel, and then what we do is we start acting like we don't want to go to heaven. We start acting like this world is our home. This is the place I want to be. The scripture warns us regularly. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed by the pattern of this world. Don't let the world's values shape you. Let yourself only be shaped by the scripture and by what is going to matter in heaven. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If the love of the world is in you, if we love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. In other words, we can't have it both ways. We try to split it down the middle, right? Listen, how about if I have a little bit of fun here, and then I'm just invested enough there to make sure I got a place, right? That'll work. But yet Jesus said we don't have that option. He said it this way, no one can serve two masters. We have to choose. Israel's greatest danger was not military weakness. It's not that the soldiers were going to go plant farms and get fat and happy and get out of shape. Their greatest weakness was that they would morally and spiritually decay. And that the favor of God would no longer be upon them and they'd be in trouble. And so the message to them was, be very strong, be completely obedient, don't mix and mingle, and be careful to cling to the Lord. So let's look at those four real quick. Be very strong. Not strong, be very strong. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, man, I'm not feeling strong at all. I'm just barely hanging on. And if that's not today, maybe it was last week or last month or last year, but that's part of life, right? You get up and you look at the person in the mirror and you're like, man, I just got to slug it out one more day. I just got to make it through today. And we read a word like that. We say, God says to us, be very strong. What happens when you feel very weak? We need to understand that when God calls us to choose strength, that word also is synonymous with courage, by the way, strength and courage. He says, I'm telling you, choose it, not because you possess it, but because you know who does. Okay? Choose it because you know me. And you can get it from me anytime you want it. So when God says to us as His children, we're not to hide out, wait it out, sweat it out. He says, choose great strength and courage. Draw near to me and I'll give you what you need. As we look at the children of Israel, courage and obedience were what led them to a successful conquest. And that is no less essential today in our service to the Lord. We need to choose it each and every day. And you know, each chapter of our life has a fresh need for us to choose strength and courage. You might be in one of those seasons of life where every single day you've got to come before the Lord and choose it for today because it's just a tough time. But to you and to me this morning, the Lord says, be very strong. Choose my strength in your life. Be very strong. He says to us, be fully obedient. He says, don't swerve to the right or to the left from obeying the law of God. That's why the sermon series has been called Faithful. Think about it. Most of the confusion in the Christian life is built upon the idea that God went to all of this effort to send Jesus to create the world so that you and I could get things our way. That fundamental idea that everything revolves around me is behind more goofed up theology that's out there than anything. That it's man-centered, it's all about me and it's about you. Instead, God says, listen, it's all about me. It always was, always will be. But because of who I am, I choose to include you. I love you. Right? And faithful is a reminder that he's the one we serve. It's not about getting my way. It's about being faithful to the Lord. And so when we face major decisions in our life, when we're trying to choose direction, when we're setting goals, it's not what do I want, what can I afford, what can I make happen? It is what does God lead me to do? And then we be faithful to that, right? Because when God leads us, with that comes the implicit promise and strength and support we need to fulfill what he's called us to. So when we're facing hard times, when we're facing good times, the question is, what does the Lord want me to do? And then we be faithful to that. And when we talk about being fully obedient, the Word of God is what tells us what the Lord expects from us. That's why we want to adhere closely to the Word. And periodically, I'll have seen people say to me, man, Paul, I'm really feeling like the Lord is a long way away. My heart has kind of grown cold. And one of two things has usually happened. Either we've just quit spending time with the Lord. We've become so busy with the rest of life. Or we've fallen into something we knew better than. We're involved in sin. Or we've made the mistake of reading the Scripture for new information. And it is great to read and go, man, that is really kind of cool that king did that to that dude, right? That's kind of neat. But if that's all that our time in the Word results in is new information, we miss the point. Okay, because not only do we want to obey the Word of God, we need to better know the God of the Word. And so when we draw near to him, we need to read the word as this is action items. Lord, what do you want from your servant today? Got it. I'm on it today. Here we go. And so when we read the word from an academic distance, oh, that's interesting. Well, how lovely, right? We miss the point. God says, listen, this is a living word to you, what I want from you this day. And we read it that way, we'll never be bored. I promise. Okay? And he says, listen, be very strong. Be fully obedient. And understand there's going to be the continual temptation to compromise. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Satan didn't tell Eve to disobey God. What he said was, did he really say that? And to doubt God and to twist and distort what God has said. And that's why we want to be so close to the Word of God. Because God says, listen, my Word never changes. Jesus said, it's not going to be all done until every punctuation mark is completed and what's been said in my word. And so we want to adhere fully to the word of God, but we also need to be aware in our own humanity, our own temptation is we need to say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. God understands that I'm in this season of life where how could he expect that of me or that or that or that? And we give ourselves a pass. We come up with all kinds of creative ways out from under, don't we? But yet God says, then, and he says, now, be fully obedient. What happens too many times is we go through life, we compromise, and then things don't go well. And then what's our conclusion? God's not real. He doesn't really love me. He fell asleep at the wheel. And we don't accept responsibility for our own mistakes, our own failures. Be strong. Be fully obedient. And then don't compromise, mingle, or mix with the enemy. And then we stop here for a moment. We need to understand Joshua is warning them, first of all, that disobedience would be gradual. We have the same malady. We don't suddenly face a temptation to fall flat on our face. Usually the devil's been working us for quite a while to soften us up, set us up for failure. And then we go along with him at some point. But we need to understand here that our mission and our resources are different from the Israelites, but we have the same thing we need to be careful about, right? Our mission, their mission, was to be the judgment of God against the Canaanites and destroy all of them. Our mission is to rescue people. Okay, so they had a different mission than we do, but we have the same temptation to begin to identify with the situation from which people are to be rescued. You know, Jesus prayed for you specifically. John 17 says that he prayed for all of us who would be disciples in the future. And one of the things he prayed was that we would be in the world without becoming of the world. And in the Christian community, we really typically fall on one of two extremes. Either we're too closely identified with the people that we're supposed to be reaching that you can't tell us apart, right? We fall prey to this compromise, and honest truth is we look, talk, and behave and value just like the people we're supposed to be rescuing, right? So we can become too closely identified. We forget that we're going home. We're supposed to be here for a purpose, on a mission, live differently, speak differently, but we just wind up becoming like everybody else. Or we either over-identify or we over-isolate. And out of fear of being corrupted, we create a world in which we don't know any lost people. We're not around people that need to hear about Jesus because we're so concerned about becoming corrupted that we separate ourselves and we insulate ourselves. And we have circles of friends and relationships that are only God's people. And we lose a sense of purpose. We need to be aware of the danger, but continue to live a life on mission, knowing that we have the Spirit of God within us. Right? The Spirit of God that gives us the strength to say no to what's wrong, gives the Spirit of God that keeps our heart pointed towards heaven, the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to do and to be what we need to be, even when everyone else around us is going the other direction. The children of Israel didn't have that. We do. Finally, we're very strong, we're fully obedient, we don't compromise, and we cling to the Lord. We cling to the Lord. You know, God is not working in your life to set you up so that he could pat you on the fanny and release you to go be independent of him. God's plan is for you always to be dependent. That was a revelation for me in my life. The God's desire is for you and I to always be dependent, to cling to him. The word for cling here is the same one we read in Genesis 2:24, where it says a man and his wife will cleave, will they'll be as one. And God says, I want to have that kind of an intimate relationship with you. And when we consider what pleases the Lord, listen to these words from Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So the Lord doesn't look down and take great delight from, hey, look at that awesome horse. I made that, right? God says, no, look at this one who trusts me like a little kid trusts their parent. And they're depending on the fact that I'm going to be steadfast in my love for them. He says, that turns my head. That gets my attention. And you know, so as God's people, we think about, what does this look like? Colossians 2 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, continue to relate to the Lord that way. When I was 10 years old, I heard about Jesus. I had some fears and some concerns, but I decided to trust Jesus, who I'd never met, and he didn't let me down. I had to make a hard choice. At 10 years old, I didn't know a whole lot. I know a lot more at 47. And honestly, it's harder now, I think, than it was when I was 10. To just trust the Lord. To say, God, I don't have it all figured out. I don't understand. But I know this. I can trust you. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In the same way that you received him, continue in that childlike faith and dependence, relying on his steadfast love. Walk with him that way. Cling to him. Let him be your everything. Choose dependence over independence. You know, some of us are motivated differently, and as we read this passage, we see the children of Israel, Joshua speaking through him, saying, listen, it's either a stick or a carrot, right? Either you can go your own way and you're going to suffer for it, or you can continue to walk in a surrendered way and enjoy the benefits. And this morning, we have to wrestle with our own walk with the Lord. Where are you today? What's it going to take for you, maybe for the first time, to trust the Lord? I know we have some guests here this morning, and if you've never considered what it means to follow Christ, it begins by admitting your need to be forgiven to the Lord. God knows already. It's not a big surprise to him what you've done, and he wants to forgive you. He provided a way in advance by sending his son Jesus. And then we put our faith in Jesus to to wash us clean. And in so doing, we say, I don't want to be like I used to be. I repent. I turn away from that. And God, I want to live for you. And he does something amazing in us. He puts a new heart in us. Too many people look at the Christian life and say, man, I like that whole Jesus, you know, thing, but I could never do that. Because we don't understand that we say yes to Jesus, he puts a new heart within us. Isn't that beautiful? So maybe this morning that's what you need to do. You need to, for the first time in your life, acknowledge your sin humbly before the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and ask Jesus to lead you. Maybe this morning you're struggling and you're weak and you're wanting to run and hide. And this morning the Lord's word to you is to choose great strength. Choose his strength. Come before him like a little kid. And say, God, I feel like quitting. I feel like running. Lord, I need your strength in my life. And choose it today. And guess what? You're going to have to choose it again tomorrow. But for today, choose it for today. Lord, I choose your strength. Maybe the word of the Lord to you today is in some area of compromise in your life. And as soon as we started talking about being fully obedient, your mind went right to that area. Because the Lord has dealt with you about unforgiveness or about financial management or about any number of things that God may have dealt with you about that you have given yourself a pass or excused your halfway obedience. And this morning, the word of the Lord is, be fully obedient. Trust me. Perhaps the word of the Lord for you this morning is in regard to this mixing and mingling. The truth is, you're worshiping false gods. Your heart is here. It's not there. All of your time and your energy is focused on building an earthly kingdom instead of laying up treasure in his. Maybe this morning you just step back and just say, Lord, please forgive me for playing the fool and falling in love with the very place I'm supposed to be rescuing people from. God, help me. Maybe this morning you just need to, when we pray here in a minute, it's just get out of your chair and get on your knees and cling to the Lord. God, solder my heart to you. God, help me love you more than any other thing. Let's just take a few minutes, bow your heads if you would, and let's pray together. You need to say yes to Jesus. Imagine a child coming up to a father sitting in a chair and just holding your arms up and saying, Lord, please. But know that in doing that, we humble ourselves. We acknowledge that we have sinned and we can't run our life and we need the Lord to rescue us and forgive us. Put his spirit within us and lead us. Now, if you need Jesus in your life, you need to be forgiven. You be right with the Lord. No one else can step in and do that on your behalf. You have to deal with the Lord yourself. I encourage you in these quiet moments to just pray. When I gave my life to the Lord at 10, it was a time just like this in a service. Nobody led me in prayer. It was just responding what the Spirit of God was knocking on my heart's door, calling on me to do. If that's where you're at today, say yes to Jesus. Those that know him, let's take a moment and pray over whatever the Lord has been dealing with you about this morning. My heart to yours. That no matter how good things get, I would not be independent of you. That I would seek to be fully dependent to and love with and following your lead in my life. Lord, protect me from myself, my own selfish ambition and pride. God, help me to devour your word, listening carefully for your voice, obeying even when it's costly, because I want to please you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.